I'm titling today's message, How to Live in God's Power. How to live in God's power. And I'll give you the answer to that right up front. How to live in God's power? The answer is Galatians 2 verse 20 and 21. You have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer you that live, but it is Christ that liveth in you. It is Christ that needs to live through you. And the life which you now live in the flesh, it is the life of Christ, and you live it by the faith of the Son of God, who loved you, who was sacrificed for you, who gave himself for you. And you and I must not set aside or frustrate the grace of God by endeavoring to live any other way than in the reality that it is no longer you, but it's Christ that liveth in you. So we must not frustrate the grace of God, because this righteousness, this oneness that we have with God in Christ, this reality of the life of Christ now being our life, is not ours because of the works of the law or because of anything on our part, because of our great goodness or our performance. It is ours because Jesus died. Jesus was buried. Jesus resurrected. Jesus ascended to the Father's right hand. Jesus shed his blood. And Jesus gives us his name, gives us his life, and gives us his word. So that Christ is within us, giving us divine utterance to speak the word of God, so that which God has spoken concerning us might be fulfilled in our lives. Amen? So the answer to how do you live in God's power is that it is no longer you that live, but it's Christ that liveth in you, and that Christ must live through you. And Christ himself is the power of God. Now, once you are born again, and even more so when you are filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in the Holy Spirit, you have the power of God in you. John chapter 1 and verse 12 says, as many as receive him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. And according to 1 Corinthians 1:24, Christ is the wisdom of God, and Christ is the power of God. So Christ in you, living through you, is the very power of God. Furthermore, and what am I saying? You have the power of God. Furthermore, the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in you. And the exceeding greatness of that power that God exercised when he raised Jesus from the dead, that same power is inside you by the Holy Spirit that was poured out on the day of Pentecost. Jesus had said that you will receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Has the Holy Ghost come upon you? Are you born again? Have you been baptized with the Holy Ghost? Well, the power of God has come upon you, and the power of God, Christ himself, is in you. Now, you do have the power of God in you. Settle that in your heart. Settle that in your mind. The kingdom of God is on the inside of you. And that kingdom of God is not just in word, but it is in power. So settle it. The power of God lives inside of you, in your born again spirit. The very essence of your born again spirit is the life and the nature of God. Hallelujah. The question is, how do you live in that power of God? How do you function in that power of God? Ephesians chapter 4 verse 18 teaches that you and I can have the life of God, the nature of God, and the power of God living in our spirit, but yet we can be separate from that power through ignorance, through unbelief. And even though we have this great power of God in your spirit, yet you could be an alien to that power because of ignorance and because of blindness of heart. So we need to address this today. How do you live in this power of God? We do not want to be ignorant, and we do not want to be alien or alienated from that power of God, and especially given that that power of God is already on the inside of you. Amen? So Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation. Now, salvation includes wholeness, deliverance, divine protection, healing, prosperity. Salvation is every benefit a believer is entitled to by virtue of Jesus' sacrifice. Every benefit, every blessing that is rightfully, legally yours through Jesus is what salvation entails. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God to every benefit. And the scripture says we must not forget his benefits. And he daily loads us with benefits. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to everyone that believeth. To everyone that believeth. Now, that word believeth means believes and continues to believe. You don't stop believing. Believes and continues to believe. If you and the thing about it is, the next Galatians 2:21 says that we can frustrate the grace of God. So if you do not abide in this reality of what Christ has finished, if you do not embrace that it's no longer you, but it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, Christ in you, the life of God, and it's the life of Christ that is in you, and that is the power of God. If we do not engage in that reality, then what happened? We can frustrate the grace of God. We can come short of the grace of God. We can even negate the grace of God. Hallelujah. So what is this gospel that is the power of God? What is this gospel? Now, whatever that gospel is that is the power of God, we need to live in it if we're going to live in the power of God. Whatever that is, we're going to have to live in it, and we got to live in it how? Continually. He that believeth, believes and continues to believe. In what? In God's power. It is the power of God. Amen? What is the gospel? It is the power of God. Now, there are different, in different places, especially in the epistles, there are different phrases used for the kingdom, for the power of God. I mean, for the gospel of the kingdom, for the gospel. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23, it is called the gospel of the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 1 verse 1 is called the gospel of Christ. Romans 1 verse 1 is called the gospel of God. Romans 10 verse 15, it's called the gospel of peace. And that peace is not just shalom. That peace is everything reconciled to God's original intent. I mean, the reality and the revelation of what the peace of God is, that because of the sacrifice of Christ, everything is finished, everything has been set again to the point as if sin has never been. We call it justification. Peace that is because of the finished work of Christ. So the gospel is that gospel and that revelation that everything has been set at one again to God's original intent. That is the reason why it tells us in the whole arm of God that we are to put on the gospel shoes of peace. That means you and I are walking in any situation, in any environment, at all times, continually, with this conscious awareness that no matter what I face, this situation has already been reconciled by the sacrifice of Christ. So the gospel is also called the gospel of peace. Blessed be the name of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, it is called the glorious gospel of Christ. Revelation 14, verse 16, calls it the everlasting gospel. Paul even calls it in Romans 16, 25, my gospel. Amen? I mean, that seems a little bit arrogant. But hey, God revealed him and gave him insight and revelation to the reality of what Jesus accomplished in his sacrifice. So Paul had a right, in a way, to call it my gospel. Hallelujah. Now, in Acts 20, verse 24, Paul, in response to, Paul was told, it was prophesied that you go to Jerusalem, they're going to throw you in jail, there is trouble waiting for you, and they were trying to, you know, the brethren were discouraging him from going to Jerusalem, and Paul responded in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, and Paul says, look, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Well, for one thing, Paul recognized that he was crucified in Christ, and it's no longer him, but it's Christ that liveth in him. So Paul says, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify. Testify what? The gospel of the grace of God. So Paul calls it the gospel of the grace of God. My gospel, the gospel of the grace of God. Hallelujah. The gospel of grace. In Galatians chapter 1 verse 16, there was a situation happening in the Galatian church where the Jews were coming down and they were telling the Galatians they need to be circumcised and they need to follow these laws of Moses. And Paul had done everything he can to bring people into the revelation and the freedom of the gospel of liberty, this gospel of grace. And Paul was not going to stand back and allow all that work to go to waste by this mixture that was coming in a religious mindset. So Paul said in Galatians 1 verse 16, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that has called you into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. That has called you into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that will trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. What is Paul saying? Paul is clearly saying very simply that the gospel of Christ is the grace of Christ. The gospel is about the grace of Christ, the grace of God. It is the gospel of grace. And this gospel of grace is the power of God. This gospel of grace is the power of God. So if you are going to walk in the power of God and live in the power of God, then you must live and walk in the reality of the gospel of the grace of Christ, which is, it's no longer you that live, but it is Christ that liveth in you. And if you set that aside, then you are frustrating the grace of God, and you are literally canceling it and making it of none effect, according to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 and verse 21. The gospel of grace is the power of God, and you must walk in that reality. And that reality is that it's no longer you that live, but it's Christ that liveth in you. So to live in the power of the gospel, you've got to live in the grace of Christ. Christ himself is the grace of God. Christ himself is the grace of God. John 1 verse 16 says, the law was given, said that of his fullness we have received grace for grace. The law was given by Moses, but grace came through Jesus Christ. Christ himself is the grace of God. You see, the reason why in the old covenant they could not keep the law, no matter how much they tried, all that law did was bring forth the condemnation and reveal to them that they could not keep it and they needed a Savior. But when Jesus came, he kept it. Why? Because Christ is the very fulfillment. Christ is the grace of God. Christ is the enablement for you and I to walk in uprightness before God. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ, it is no longer you that live, but it's Christ that liveth in you. Christ living in you and Christ living through you, that is the power of God. But now what does that look like? What does it look like? Because we're talking about how are we going to live in this reality. What does it look like? Again, Romans 1 verse 16 says, I, Paul, says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe. Let's examine that further. The gospel, this gospel of grace that Paul is talking about. In the Greek, the word translated gospel is a Greek word, and the best of my pronunciation is euangelion. Euangelion, all right? That's the Greek word. But now that Greek word that is translated gospel in Romans 1 verse 16, it was used 77 times in the New Testament. And it means good news. Good news. It actually means, quite frankly, more than good news when you get a revelation. It means more than it means more than that. The Greek word is really, this word, this Greek word that is used 77 times in the New Testament can only be found about 2 times outside of the Bible. In other words, this is a word, in other words, this is a Greek word that was literally reserved for the Bible. Are you with me? And it is such good news that it really, really means it's nearly too good to be true. In other words, it is so good that it's just like, how could this even be true? You know, no wonder they're going to say, you know, is this a license to sin? Paul said, of course not. Because it is so good that it boggles the mind. It is nearly too good to be true. This word, gospel. Now, you see, when Jesus took all of our sins, all of our sickness, all of our disease, all of the curse, and everything that was against us, he paid the debt that we owed. And not only that, he also gave us a new life. What is that new life? He gave us his life. The life you now live, it's the life of Christ. He gave us his life, and with his life, he also gave us everything that came with his life. Everything that came with his life. In other words, what happened here? What's this all about? How great, how wonderful is this gospel? How is it such that it is nearly too good to be true? The gospel and what Jesus did is a perfect, total, complete exchange. In exchange for your sins, he took your sin and he has given you the very righteousness of God. In exchange for sickness and disease, by Jesus' stripes you are healed. Divine health and redemption is now your inheritance. Instead of poverty and lack, he became poor that you through his poverty might be made rich. Instead of the curse, he hung upon that cross and he became a curse for you that you might be redeemed from the curse of the law and that a blessing of Abraham might come upon you. Instead of you being rejected, you are accepted in the beloved. And the list goes on. What is the point? He took all that you were in all of your sin, all of your sickness, all of your confusion, all of that stuff. He took it all, nailed it to the cross. It died with him, was buried with him, got rid of it, and gave you his life. You are not even supposed to live in confusion anymore, because now God has given you the very mind of Christ. It is a total exchange, too good, almost too good to be true. And all that is required of you is believe. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe it and continues to believe. That's all that is required of you. That's why Galatians 2:20 says, we're talking about the life of Christ. It's no longer you that live. You're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live, but it's not you. It's Christ that liveth in you. Colossians 3 verse 3 and 4, you are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Christ is your life. 1 John 4:17 says, herein is the love of God made perfect, that you might have boldness and confidence in the day of judgment, in any evil day. Why? Why can you have boldness? Why can you have such confidence? Because as he is, so are you in this world. You are being made the very righteousness of God. You now have the life of Christ. This is the exchange that has taken place. And when you got Christ, you also got everything that came with him. Romans chapter 8 verse 32 says, he that spared not his own son, but sacrificed him, how shall he not with him also freely give you all things? Everything that comes with Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 3 and 4, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as God has chosen you from before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and blameless and be found in him, in love before him. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It all came with him. Romans chapter 8 verse 17 says, you are an heir of God and you are a joint heir with Christ. A joint heir to what? Everything that belongs to Jesus. And when Jesus was raised from the dead and made to sit at the Father's right hand, the Father made him heir of all things and gave him a most excellent name. Well, you are an heir to everything that belongs to Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. With him comes all things. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, it says, Christ is of God, made unto us what? Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. And he is also made unto you health. He is also made unto you strength. He is also made unto you light. He is also, the list goes on. He is all and in all. Hallelujah. Christ, and I'm just trying to, paint a little picture, just how good this gospel is. Just why this word is so reserved, this word gospel, for the Bible. It is nearly too good to be true. It cannot be found anywhere else in the world or in existence anywhere else. Christ so consumes the life of your born-again spirit that it says in Colossians 2, verse 9 and 10, that in Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's the entirety of divinity dwells in him bodily. And guess what? Verse 10. You are complete in him. You are complete, entire in him, lacking nothing. He is the head. We are the body, the very fullness of him that fill it all in all. How good does it get? In Christ, 2 Peter 1 verse 3 said, God has given unto you all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him. This work of redemption is so complete. Nothing could be added. It is so complete that Colossians 1 verse 20 says that Christ, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. That is why this peace is what comes out of the reconciliation by virtue of the blood of the cross. It is this peace that comes from everything being reconciled to himself. Everything being reconciled to God. Everything being reconciled to God. That is why the word peace is not limited to shalom. But that word peace means everything reconciled to God's original intent, the way it was before the foundation of the world. As if sin has never been, it's called justification. We have justification through the blood and peace. Glory to God. How awesome is this grace? This grace is so excessive that Paul speaks about the unsearchable, boundless, incalculable riches of Christ. Ephesians 3 verse 8. And then again in Colossians 1, 27, it says, here is the mystery of the riches of the glory. Here is the mystery that was hid from the foundation of the world, of the riches of the glory, the riches of the very excellency of God. It's this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen? Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Paul says, is that enough? No, let's get some more. Galatians 1 verse 15 and 16. Paul says, the reason from the time I came out of my mother's womb, the reason I was born into this world and I came out of my mother's womb, it was for this purpose, that God might reveal his son Christ in me. That's God's will for you. That Christ, that's why you are born. That's why you're in this earth. That's why you are born again. You are not saved for yourself. You are saved for the glory of God. You are saved and you are a child of God so that Christ might be revealed in you and live through you. And Christ is the wisdom and the power of God. How great is this grace? It is too good to be true. It's almost too good to be true. And then God says he is able to do above and beyond anything that you could ever ask, think of, or conceive of. It's beyond your anointed imaginations. Hallelujah. This gospel of abundant, overflowing grace is indeed so nearly too good to be true. So Paul says, Romans chapter 1 verse 16, I am just not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The preaching of the gospel and the preaching of the cross might be an offense. It might be an offense. Even to religion, it's an offense. It is an offense to the carnal mind. It is even an offense to believers sometimes when they don't get a hold of it properly. They could get offended when you start talking about being crucified, when you start talking about certain realities and revelations coming out of this area. The cross could be an offense, but Paul says, I am not ashamed of it because it is the power of God that brings forth salvation, wholeness, and whether you know it or not, it is the best thing that ever could happen to you. So he says, you know what? I'm a debtor. I owe everybody this. I owe it to the Greek. I owe it to the Gentile. I'm going to let everybody know. I am not going to hold back regarding this testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not going to hold back. I'm not going to be concerned about any persecution, any misunderstanding. I don't count my life dear unto myself. I am given this responsibility, and I do magnify my office. I do magnify this ministry. I do magnify what God has assigned me to do, to unveil the unsearchable riches of Christ and to let all men come to the place where they understand what is the mystery of that fellowship and what is their intimate participation in this mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. And the reason it is the power of God is because in it, the very righteousness of God is unveiled. Romans 1 verse 17. In that gospel is what makes it possible for us to be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Meaning what? Because of the power and the authority and the revelation that comes out of that gospel, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. Meaning you share his authority, the authority of Christ. Meaning you've got all the rights and privileges of the sons of God. Meaning all the promises of God are yes and amen. Meaning that because of the power of the blood, you are free from guilt and shame and insecurity and inferiority and condemnation and any other thing. How could you be inferior when you've been raised up together with Christ, made to sit together with him, and you are now a partaker of the divine nature of God? How can you have any sense of inferiority? Hallelujah. Well, that power, that gospel is so powerful. And the reason it is because in it, there is an unveiling of the righteousness of God that you are in Christ. So let us pause for a little bit and let us grasp and understand why, understand how is this so? How is it that the life of Christ is now your life? How is it that the same authority that Jesus has, all power power has been given unto me both in heaven and on earth. How does that same authority belong to you in the name of Jesus? How is it that you've been made free from condemnation and guilt and shame as if sin has never been? How is it that Jesus was made to be sin for you and you are made the righteousness of God in Christ, irregardless of what you've ever done? How is it that in the sight of God, you are holy, without blame, and without fault? Colossians 1:21. I think, you see, when we understand this, then it cannot be taken away. Amen? It cannot be, no religion, no religious mindset, no works of man, no voice of history can take it away from you. Let's have a peek into that. How did this happen? Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. It says that you are buried in baptism. You were buried with Christ. You were buried with Christ in baptism, in which also you were also raised up with him by the faith of the operation of God. God did this. What did God do? God caused you to be buried with Christ in baptism into his death and caused you to be raised up together with him. Amen? To be raised up together with him. In Romans chapter 6, reading from verse 3, it says, do you not know this? You need to know this. That as many of you as been baptized, immersed into Christ, you were also baptized and you were immersed into his death. In other words, when he died on the cross, you died with him. And therefore, you were also buried with him. When he was buried, that old man was buried with him. Not gonna be, it's already done. And just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, you too were raised up by the glory of the Father. Therefore, you ought to walk in the newness of life. You ought to walk and live as someone that has been crucified with Christ, buried with him, and has been raised up together with him. Amen. And then it goes on and it says some more, that knowing this in verse 6, that old man has been crucified and buried. And you see, you need to bury the corpse so as to get rid of the body. Because when you leave the body sitting there, folks might go worship it. That's why God had to hide Moses' body. Amen. Completion, closure, that's right. So that old man was crucified and buried. And quite frankly, we can't prove this out in this time, but every single thing that was against you, everything from the realm of humanity or from the world or from the law, everything that was against you ended by the death and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherein you too were crucified and buried with him. All right. And the scripture says you need to know that. If you don't know that, then this body that you want to present as a living sacrifice is going to keep jumping off the altar. And this body will continue to do sin stuff, flesh stuff. Amen? And pride will continue to seek after his own and be concerned about his own reputation. Come on, get back over here. I'm slipping off focus here for a bit. Let me stay focused here. Time is of the essence. And it is important that you get what God has for you today. So, how did this all happen? Because God, by his operation, the faith of his own faith in his operation, placed every one of us in Christ on that cross. So that we were died with him, buried with him, and bless God, we were also resurrected with him. And we ascended with him. And we were made to sit together with him. Where? In heavenly places. Where? At the Father's right hand. And that's where we live. in the holiest of holies. And the blood of the Lord Jesus has washed us, cleansed us from all sin, and has given us righteousness, has given us all the promises, has joined us to God in covenant. And so we also have been given the very name of the Lord Jesus so that we can live in that name. Whatever we do, we can live in that name so that every day is a miracle. We can live in that name and execute authority over the works of hell. We can live in that name and come in boldness before the Father, knowing that he always hears us. And he has given unto us his very life so that it's no longer this old, raggedy, confused life with all of its history that I live anymore. No, I've got a new life. It is the life of Christ. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the Spirit of the living God, Christ inside of you, is speaking. He is speaking. He is giving you divine utterance. He is bringing to you, to your remembrance, whatever he has said unto you. He is giving you and causing you to speak and declare the promises of God that he has, so that what he has already said and called from before the foundation of the world might be fulfilled. I mean, look at how this is. Here you are, you're born again, raised up together with Christ. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. You now have the life of Christ. And as if that is not enough, Jesus is living on the inside of you, and the Holy Ghost is telling you what to say, so that you can speak the word of God, speak the promises of God that are in accordance to what he has already spoken. Because you see, when you do that, and you speak his word, you speak his promises, you allow those divine utterances to come out of your mouth, then God, the Holy Ghost, gets the opportunity to watch over those words and perform it. And he's only performing that which was already spoken. Isn't that wonderful? So the just shall live by faith. The just shall live and have this new life of righteousness, sustained and maintained and live in that arena. How? How? According as it is written, we believe, and therefore do we speak. Oh, glory to God. That's a good place to rabbit trail, but I resist in Jesus' name. So what is the result of all of this faith of the operation of God that placed you in Christ and raised you up and put an end to you and raised you up with Christ? What is it? It is Galatians 2:20 and verse 21. You are crucified with Christ, and you are crucified with Christ. You might have to do something about the body of this flesh and present it a living sacrifice and crucify the flesh. But as for you, that old man, you are crucified with Christ. You were crucified with Christ. And it is no longer you that live, but it's Christ that liveth in you. And we must awake to that reality and stop coming short of the glory and the excellency of God and what Jesus has done. We must awake to that reality and not frustrate the grace of God that has made this possible because Jesus was slain. So what did Jesus do in his sacrifice? He died. He was buried. He was resurrected. He was ascended to the Father's right hand. He shed his blood. He's given us his name. He's given us his life. And he's given us his word. That's what he did in the sacrifice. Now, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18 says, the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. Remember, I said the preaching of that cross, it is an offense. And I'm telling you, sometimes it's a painful thing myself. I've experienced it. Where you can preach and talk about the cross to believers and they get offended. And that's sad. How could that be? But it is. There is something about the cross that is offended. But the Paul says, I'm not ashamed. I'm going to continue. Amen? But the preaching of the cross to them that, 1 Corinthians 1:18, to them that perish, it is foolishness. But to us who are saved, oh, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross to us who believe, it is the power of God. Now watch this now. You got to watch this here now, okay? All right, I'm going to say it again. To us who believe, the preaching of the cross is the power of God. All right. It does not say that the cross is the power of God unto you. It does not say that because you know Jesus died, buried, resurrected, ascended, shed, and because you know that, having the knowledge of that, in and of itself, it doesn't say that the cross is the power of God unto you. It may be the power of God, but is it the power of God unto you? No, it doesn't say that. It does not say that what Jesus did, you know, we have a word, WWJD, what did Jesus do? And that's nice and cute. But it does not say that what Jesus did is the power of God unto you. What does it say? The preaching of the cross to us who believe, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross to us is the power of God. Not just the cross, but the preaching, the proclamation, the declaration, the saying, the speaking of the cross is the power of God to us. Proclaiming the result. Now, let's go now a little further. Little shift now. Proclaiming and speaking what? The cross? Not just the cross, but proclaiming and speaking the result of what Jesus did. The result of the cross, proclaiming and speaking the result of the cross. That is the power of God unto you. Are you with me? In other words, when I can recognize, I can intellectually, Jesus took sickness and by his stripes, healing has been accomplished. But when I speak and I recognize because of my sickness that was laid on him and because of those stripes on his back, I declare that the result of that is I were healed and I am healed. Bam, that's where the power lies. Not just knowing what he did, but knowing what is the result for you as a result of what he did and declaring it. Because until you believe it and speak it, no faith is released. And the gospel preached did not profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith. It was not mixed with believing and speaking. Are you with me? We're talking about how we're going to live in the power of God. The sacrifice, the proclaiming the result that is the result in you because of what Jesus did in his sacrifice, that is the power of God unto salvation. That is the power of God that produces every benefit and blessing that you are entitled to through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, you got to walk in this truth. You got to walk in the truth of the gospel, not a perversion of the gospel. You have got to walk in the truth of the gospel, not religion. It makes the word of God of none effect. Peter got into trouble when he did not walk correctly in the gospel. It is recorded in Galatians chapter 2, and I'm not putting Peter down. Thank God for Peter. Amen. Do you love Peter? Amen. In Galatians chapter 2, look what happened to Peter. In verse 14, it says, Paul says, when I saw okay, now let me read it from verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, that's in Jerusalem, Peter would eat with the Gentiles. But when these other men came from James and from Jerusalem, from the mother church, he withdrew and he separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And then the rest of the Jews, they also played hypocrite and they did the same thing. Even to the point that Barnabas, he was also carried away with their hypocrisy. And Paul says, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth, when I saw they were not walking upright and correctly in the truth of the gospel. I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew, you are living in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why are you compelling the Gentiles to live as Jews? Paul says, he came to Peter in his face and says, you are being a hypocrite. And the problem was, Peter, you are not walking correctly in the gospel. You are not walking as if you were crucified and it's no longer you, but Christ that liveth in you. You are being affected by men. You are being affected by other people, by what other people think, what other people feel. And you are more, and you are gone into the wrong direction. You are not walking in the truth of the gospel. You see, Philippians chapter 1 verse 27 says, to let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. What does that mean? Let your conversation, let your speaking, let your believing, let your thinking, let your attitudes, let your actions be an accurate reflection of the gospel, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, which is that it's no longer you that is alive here. You've been crucified, but it's Christ living in you. And Paul, so Peter missed it. You see, Psalms, the Lord showed me this one time. Psalms 84, verse 11, where it says, no good thing he will withhold from them that walk uprightly. Now, if you look at that on the surface from an Old Testament standpoint, it means that, man, if you be careful and if you observe everything of the law, if you hearken diligently unto his voice, and if you never miss it, God says there is no good thing that I'm going to withhold from you if you would walk upright. But the Lord showed me that that's not what the scripture meant. The Lord showed me that scripture from a New Testament perspective, and this is what he said it means. That there is no good thing. I am a son and I'm a shield. And there is no good thing I'm going to withhold from you if you will walk upright and correctly in the gospel. If you would walk correctly in what Jesus has finished. If you would walk accurately in the reality that it's no longer you that live, but it's Christ that liveth in you. If you would do that, then you are not going to frustrate and hinder and quench the grace. And once my grace can flow, blessed, guess everything is going to be fulfilled. He says, so then, I and the Lord God is the sun and shield. And he gives what? Grace and glory. To who? To them that will walk upright. Where? In the gospel. Did you get that? Amen? So when you set aside the reality of being crucified with Christ and it being the life of Christ, you are frustrating the grace. When you look to your own performance, when you look to your own good works, when you look to your own secular or human qualifications, when you look to who you know, when you function in a place outside of the righteousness of God, you are frustrating the grace. Romans chapter 10 verse 3 says, there are many, there are those that seek to go about building up their own righteousness, their own good works, their own good deeds, all the time, rather than and not submitting and yielding to the free gift of righteousness, which is of God in Christ. Not recognizing that Christ is the end of the law for you having to come up with your own righteousness. Not recognizing that Christ fulfilled every righteous requirement of the law on your behalf. He didn't come to destroy it. He came to fulfill it, but he did it for you. So receive with meekness the righteousness of God, the free gift that it is. And then if we don't, and we operate in any kind of self-righteousness, any religious mindset, then we will frustrate and hinder the grace of God. Galatians 5 verse 4 says, Christ has become of no effect to you whoever you are, that is justified by the law, by your own works. You have fallen from grace. So you've got to apply the sacrifice. You've got to walk correctly in the gospel, the truth of the gospel, not the perversion of the gospel. So here is the power of God that you are to live in. Here is where you are to live. Say live. Say live. Here is where you are to live. Galatians 2:20, you're crucified with Christ. And it's no longer you that live, but it's Christ that liveth in you. And this life that you now live, you live by the faith of Christ, who gave himself for you, that you might have this life as your life. You got to live here. You got to live here. Say, I live here. So, you've been crucified. It means then that everything from your humanity, the voice, the influence, the rule of those things from your humanity has come to an end. History, background, nationality, ethnicity, male, female, all of that, and we can't cover that right. All of those things have been come to an end in death and burial, so that they're not supposed to rule you anymore. That's why we get our minds renewed. So by those two acts, death and burial, those two acts of Christ has put an end to the rule of all those things that were against you. Death and burial. Now that's what 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says. If any man is in Christ, he's a what? And what happened? Old things have passed away. Old things have passed away. All those things connected to that old nature, the law, people, all of that, you've been crucified. All of that stuff is gone. Old things have passed away. And that is why it says, look, you need to forget those things which are behind. Don't let them have a voice anymore. They have passed away. Accept that. Receive that. You've been crucified. By those two acts, they put an end to those things. Now, here it is. By those six other acts, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, his blood, his name, and his life. By those six other acts of Jesus, you can now, I'm going to say this carefully and accurately. By those six other acts, the other side of resurrection, the other side of the cross, by those six acts of Jesus, and they are a part of the sacrifice, by those six acts of Jesus, you can now manifest the life that God designed for you and had ordained for you from before the foundation of the world. Is that God had a life plan for you. He says, I know I have the plans that I have for you. It's a good plan. It's a good future. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And oh, I called you. I spoke things concerning you. And I've given you grace. I've called you with a holy calling. I have saved you, made you whole, and everything else. But it is brought into manifestation at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. So God says, I've got a plan for you, and I planned this before there was ever at any fall, before the foundation of the world. I planned it. I ordained it. These are the good works that you are to walk in as my workmanship. Ephesians 2:10. And then now he says, all that I have planned for you, the life that I had for you, that I want you to live, you can now have that life manifested in you by the six acts of Jesus that comes out of his sacrifice beyond the cross. His resurrection, his ascension, his blood, his name, his life, and his word. By those things, what God has planned for you, recognizing that the old self is dead and gone, by application of those things, you can have what God planned for you. And no one can or anything can stop it. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the last part, verse 17 and 18 says. All things have passed away. And then what does it say? Behold. Look, check this out. Behold, all, how many? All things have become new. And all things are of God. All of it is new and it is of God, and you can have it and you can walk it out if you would but receive what comes out of crucifixion, out of the resurrection. Sorry, what comes out of the resurrection, the ascension, the blood, the name, the life, and the word. Amen? In other words, then, Colossians 3:11 says, Christ, he is now, you've been created after the image of him that created you, but now Christ is all and all. He is each and everything on the inside of you. He is the peace of God. He is the joy of the Lord. He is the strength. He is the love of God. He is everything. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Now, I'm going to go just a little bit further and then we're going to close this. So, we are talking about, in other words, that crucified with Christ, no longer you that live, but Christ that liveth in you. And we are actually saying, old things have passed away. All things have become new. All things are of God. You are a new creation. Now, here is this. Let me show you something about this new creation for a moment. Oh, this new creation that you are, God's workmanship, you have been fathered by God himself, is absolutely awesome. The scripture says in James chapter 5 and verse 16 that the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. That word availeth much. In the Amplified it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man makes much power available that is dynamic in its working. That word availeth much speaks about much power that comes into manifestation. We're talking about living in power. Now, hold that thought. Availeth power. Availeth power. Availeth power. Now, let's go over now to Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. It says, in Christ, it says, circumcision don't avail it. Nor the circumcision. They don't produce no power. But it is a new creation that avail. In other words, this new creation that you are, availeth power. Causes power to be present. Galatians 5 verse 6 says circumcision doesn't avail, uncircumcision doesn't avail, but faith that worketh by love. In other words, then when you mix faith with the new creation, what happens? When you mix faith that works by love with the new creation that you are, power is available. So then, to walk in the reality that it's no longer you that live, but it's Christ that liveth in you, is to walk in the reality that all things have passed away, all things have become new, and you are a new creation. It's to walk in the reality of the new creation, and that is power. So every moment of the day as you live in the reality that you're crucified with Christ and it is now the life of Christ and all things have passed away, all things have become new, and all that you are is as a result of the fact that the old man has been crucified, dead and buried, and now all that you are, you've been born again by the resurrection to a living hope. You've ascended together with Christ and you've been made to sit together with him, and you've been washed by the blood of Jesus and been brought into this new covenant and all of these blessings, and you are made the righteousness of God in Christ, and you now have the very name of Jesus that you are able to live and function by, and you now have the very life of Christ that is in you, the hope of glory, and you got the word of God that you are able to declare, that is a sharp two-edged sword that will cut off any other words that are contrary. It will sever them. And every tongue that rise up against you in judgment as you speak that word of God, it will make everything else bow. This is the life that we are now called to live. This is where we reign. This is how this stuff works.